As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit that is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The word of the Lord. So let's get a sense of who's here this morning. If you are a theologian, raise your hand. Well, that didn't get me very far. All right, let's approach this another way. If you think about God, raise your hand. Now if you talk about God, keep your hand up. Keep your hands up, and I want you all to look around. See all these raised hands. All right? Okay. Now, that is just to show you the answer to my first question. This is a room full of theologians. Because that's what it is. You know, we pay people pretty fair money to be professional theologians, but theology is simply the study of God. Of thinking about and talking about God, of seeking to understand. Boy, that's a brash term, isn't it? To understand God better. And there are libraries committed to theology. There are people down through the ages have added and subtracted from our theological knowledge in different ways. The founders of Methodism, John and Charles Wesley, were said to be, particularly John Wesley, were said to be practical theologians. What that boiled down to, particularly with John Wesley, because as Charles Wesley was the poet and the spiritual voice of Methodism, John Wesley was the organizer. He was the firebrand. Chris and I were sharing stories of discussions of John Wesley's preaching, and one person came to him one time and asked him how he drew such huge crowds to his sermons, and he said, "I set myself on fire and they come to watch me burn." I don't think I'll do that this morning, thank you. Yeah. But that passion, but John Wesley was not famous for his, I guess, theological depth, but for his vibrant energy and his ability to organize. He traveled constantly from town to town, from village to village, visiting Methodist societies and class meetings and just helping keep this thing put together and helping it to grow. But he thought he was a theologian like we are. He thought about God, and he talked about God. He certainly did. But a practical theologian, when it became necessary for Methodism to stop, to go beyond being simply a movement within the church and to become a denomination on its own, that was necessitated by the Revolutionary War in America, which caused all the Anglican priests to say, well, I still support the king, so I'd better get out of here. And churches were left with no one to particularly bless the elements of communion and to baptize. And so John Wesley was convinced that there needed to be a Methodist church with clergy to undertake those responsibilities. He knew perfectly well from the popularity of Methodism with the Anglican Church that he could not go to an Anglican bishop and say, would you ordain these Methodists to be Methodist clergy? Because they would have said, are you kidding me? So Wesley searched the scriptures and studied Acts and studied the early church, and he said, you know, they didn't have the what they call the apostolic succession, this kind of monarchical bishops. The leadership rose from the people, and found its way to lead the church and offer guidance to it. He said, you know, I'm kind of like that for the Methodists, so that makes me kind of a bishop. So I'll ordain the clergy. So that's the practical theology of John Wesley. But there, in theological circles, if there are such things, the place where it is said that the Wesleys made a significant contribution to theology, to how we think about God, is there what we call the Wesleyan formulation of grace. We talked about the two guiding principles of Methodism and the four basic understandings of how Methodism works. None of that came out in a vacuum. None of that came about because John had had a good supper one day and was feeling good and said, well, these are good things to promote. For the Wesley brothers, this whole movement and every movement, every thing, every act, every thought that brought us closer to God, that deepened our relationship with God, was God's work principally. And it was God's work through God's grace. As Paul says, you are saved by grace through faith. So what the heck is this thing, grace? Typically, I've heard it defined, and I think it's pretty fair to understand it that way, that grace is the unmerited love of God. Grace is simply our word for the truth that God loves us and that we don't deserve it. Paul says it's a free gift, so you can't brag about it. It's what God does. It's what God's Spirit does. Grace is that unmerited love of God and an unrelenting love of God. That the Bible tells us that God is love and that God does love. What God is about, what God's being is love, and that love is universal. It extends to everyone. Sometimes it's hard for me to think about, but God loved Adolf Hitler and Joseph Stalin and Idi Amin and all of those people who just committed horrors, and all the people who today are committing unspeakable horrors against humanity. God loved them. And so the Wesleyan movement, the whole change from a couple of guys just worrying themselves to death that God might not love them to millions of people assured of God's love was the result of God's grace. And so the Wesley brothers thought about grace and wondered where it fit, how was it work in our lives. The Wesleys and Methodism had an enormous impact, both in particularly in the United Kingdom, in Ireland, and in the United States. And it was a two-pronged impact. It was an impact of revival of spirituality. We joke about a come to Jesus moment, but they weren't joking. They weren't joking. It was a need to come to Jesus, to find our way back to the presence of God through Jesus Christ, and to open our hearts to that forgiving and empowering and sanctifying love. But Methodists were also about social reform. In England today, the Methodists are remembered, of course, in the much more secular society that Western countries have become. There's not so much emphasis on religious revival as on social reform, and it's the Methodists who are thought of very, very admirably for their social reform. I once heard a sermon by the Bishop of London, the Anglican Bishop of London. I love this. The Right Reverend, the Right Honorable Richard Charters, who talks about the great social reform movements of the 19th century, the relief of child labor, of the provision of decent wages, the relief of the relentless poverty and malnutrition and alcohol abuse. He said those movements were not led by proto-Marxists, but by Methodist lay preachers. And the Methodists were in the front of that. But not because they were good guys. Matter of fact, you really read about John Wesley, and I frankly don't think I would have liked him very much. Because he was a zealot. He was a driven man. He had been touched by that grace of God, and my gosh, it was going to get out there, and if you thought you could stop it, good luck to you. And so they understood through Wesley's organizing and preaching, through Charles Wesley's preaching and hymn writing. I mean, did you hear those hymn words today? Did you hear what we sang? And boy, you wonder why I'm a Charles Wesley fan. Are their expression of how the grace of God has worked in their lives, and they began to proclaim a kind of a way that they understood that grace works in all of our lives. And so their movement is inspired by grace. They act upon it by grace. They stay in it by grace. They see as grace as whereas in the larger established church emphasis was placed on sacrament and on ritual. For the Wesleys, it was grace that more than sacrament, more than ritual, more than anything else. It was grace that was at the heart of Methodism, and it was grace that was the reason that Methodism mattered. So for Methodism, grace came first. Before God thought about sin, God thought about grace. That grace was in God and with God and for us through God before anything. That the story of God, the story of our relationship with God, begins with grace. And that led them to understand that grace is at work well before anything else, well before any of us. That grace is the that sense of God's unqualified love for us. That's how God is. And it's hard to say about God that he has been or will be, because there sort of isn't that. There is that in God, but there isn't at the same time. And that's an angels on the head of a pin discussion that I won't run down that trail. But before there was creation, when there is only God, and from the very moment of the beginning of creation down through the ages to the point where we became, we have been in God's eye. We are always in God's eye. And more than God simply knowing about us, more than God simply planning for us, God loves us and wants us to experience that love, which we call grace. And so before we are, before we know it, when we don't want it, God continues to offer God's grace and love to us. Methodists sometimes call that the universal offer of grace. Well, we depart with some others who say grace is offered to the elect. But we Methodists say, well, we're all elect if we let God do it. And so God offers grace always. We have always been in the eye of God. We have always been in the mind of God. We have always been offered grace. And there's a word for that. It comes from two Latin words. The word pre, which means before, and the word venire, which means to come. Prevenire, to come before. And not surprisingly, we call this prevenient grace. So we see grace is at work in our lives even before our lives are. We see grace at work even before any life was. That God's business has been and always has been to pour out grace on each of us. Now I'm going to take a little step into some potentially squishy stuff and say that is why Methodists baptize infants. I know for many folks that doesn't seem to be right. It doesn't seem to make sense that we would baptize an infant who cannot profess faith in Jesus Christ. But it's this sense that God is offering grace. So how do we deny our own invitation to call that child, even at an early age, into that community of grace in which God's grace and love can make a difference? I'm not asking anyone to agree with that. I understand that there are sharp divisions on that. But this is why Methodists baptize infants and children. Some of our brothers and sisters in faith believe that baptism is necessary for salvation. And so they're very urgent about baptizing their children. I was 2 weeks old when I was baptized at, I think it was St. Bernard's Catholic Church in Fitchburg, Massachusetts. We Methodists know that we are saved by grace through faith, not through baptism. But that baptism is the expression, is God's expression, and our cooperation with God's offer of grace. And so we express that through the baptism of children. But something has to happen. God offers grace. God constantly is with us. God showers God's blessing and grace on us. But then what? Then what? So for the person that's baptized as an infant, for the person that has just been working their way up through life, there comes that point. That point at which the grace of God, acting through faith, somehow, or even a faith that we may not even know about. Because one of the things that Methodists say about faith is, you know, Paul says we are saved by grace through faith, but we don't create faith either. Faith is the gift of God. Paul says it clearly. It's a gift, not something that you do. So even the faith by which we respond to God comes from God. And we come to that place where we understand, either in one of those, we've talked about those moments of conversion. Or maybe we come to it after years of thinking and study and wondering and struggle. We come to that place where, yes, we realize what God has been doing with prevenient grace. And we say, okay, that's what I want. That's what I want. That moment of conversion, that born-again experience. It can happen over many years, it can happen. When I ever think about the born-again experience, I remember Assemblies of God Pastor Tom Bruce was a friend of mine when I served the church up in Dover Foxtrot. He was a crazy guy, I'll tell you. Tom Bruce wasn't always an Assemblies of God pastor, wasn't always a Christian. He lived for many years as deeply involved in the illegal drug trade, illegal drug use and illegal drug sales. And he found himself one day after his wife had been murdered over some drug deal gone bad, sitting in an alley with the used syringes and all the other crap around him, thinking that, what's the point? And he happened to look up, and somebody had gone into that alley and put a poster on the wall saying that there was going to be a revival meeting, a camp meeting, at the AG church. And Tom Bruce didn't take his life, but he said, I got nothing to lose. I'll go to it. And I'll tell you what, you want to hear a vibrant witness to the good news of Jesus Christ, you sit down with Tom Bruce someday.
You know, after a couple hours, you'll want to say, hey, this is great, but oh, stop, you know.
But there comes that place, that moment, when God gives us to know that Jesus Christ is for us. And God allows us. This is the amazing. Are you as astounded by this as I am? That God gets to that point, and then God doesn't just say, okay, it's time. Here's grace. Here's a relationship. God says, here it is. Do you want it? You're asking me? But God does. God does. Do you want this? How astounding. And then we say, yes. And Methodists look at that moment of grace or that time of grace, and we call it justifying grace. It's not different from prevenient grace. Grace is grace. And prevenient grace doesn't go away, because every one of us knows that even that after that time when we say yes, there are times when we kind of rethink it a little bit and say, well, you know, I kind of like this, so I'm going to hang on to it. And then prevenient grace says, no, come back. But that moment we are admitted to a state of justice. Now, when you think of justice, in a human sense, we think very differently than God does. We talk about our justice system. Well, you know, it's probably the best we've got, but is it really a justice system, or is it just evening the score system? I'm not a big fan of Judge Judy. My wife is, by the way. It's one of the very few things that we don't agree about. But one thing I always, when Lisa gets home early enough, of course, she goes right to the television and she turns on Judge Judy at 4 o'clock. And one of the things I've always liked about Judge Judy is she'll say when the people come in with all of these claims and all of these wants, and she'll say, look, I'm not here to give you everything you want. She says, I'm here to bring back the balance from before this problem existed. I'm just here to get you back where you were. But God's justice is not about getting us back where we were. It's about moving us into something wholly new. It's about taking us not from getting what we deserve. You were as relieved about that as I am. But about God giving us what God's love wants for us. That we take off the old and we put on the new. In that justifying grace, we see God stepping in and saying, okay, now that you finally said that you want this, here it all is. And it's not just what it was before. It's not just getting back to some place that might have been okay. It's stepping into something wholly new, wholly glorious, wholly the work of God's grace. That we step out of a human understanding and a human desire, even a human desire for good. And we open our hearts to what God can show us of good, of nobility even. When we come to the realization that His way is the way, the best way. And Methodists call that justifying grace. So we enter into a state of justice. And well, that's good, huh? When I was a nurse supervisor in a hospital, I had a staff member who was discussing some of my religious feelings, you know. And she, with at arm's length, she was talking about them. And she said, "Well, you know, I have trouble with something." She said, "I had a couple of friends. They were married." And the husband had a real good buddy, and they almost were just like the three of them were always together, and they found Christ together. She didn't tell me about the process. She said they became Christians. They accepted Christ. And she said the things had been okay with them, just fine up to that point, but after their born again experience, the best friend started pressuring the wife to sleep with him. Because now that we're safe, it won't matter. But it ain't like that, is it? No. No. The grace of God that brings us to salvation. And one thing Methodists proclaim is, yes, we are saved by the grace of God, and we can know we are saved. This is not something we have to wring our hands about. Like, does God love me this week, or was I bad enough that he doesn't? We can know we are saved. Charles Wesley, in that wonderful hymn, "And Can It Be That I Should Claim?" Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. No ifs, or ands, or buts about that. But something happens after that time of justification. It's got to go somewhere. Now, different of our forebears in faith have offered us different understandings. Martin Luther says that moment of justification, that born-again experience, means that nothing changes about us. We are still broken sinners. But that the grace of Jesus Christ, the presence of Jesus Christ, kind of covers us. And so when God looks at us, he doesn't see the broken sinner. He sees the saving Christ, and he welcomes us through that saving grace of Christ. Now, Calvin put it a little differently. He said, no, God, Jesus doesn't hide us, but Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to kind of take our hand. And together we come to God. And when God sees that the Spirit of Christ is leading us to God, even though we remain broken sinners, our nature doesn't change, God says, I'll take him because the Spirit's bringing him to me. But we Methodists see it a little differently. Grace having come to us in the prevenient grace and having been the engine of our salvation in justifying grace now continues to move and change us through what we call sanctifying grace. Sanctifying. I was very good in Latin when I was in high school because I was in a Catholic seminary in the days before English Mass, so I learned a lot of Latin. And so I'm always fascinated by Latin roots of words. Sanctify comes from the Latin word sanctum facere, which means to become holy. To become holy. And so sanctifying grace in the Methodist understanding, in the understanding that the Wesley brothers formulated and has come down to us, means that the process doesn't end there. It means that the change that God has been calling us to, the change that we entered into through justifying grace, we continue to change. And here's where the method comes in. Remember how they got called the Methodists? When the Holy Club went for prayer regularly every day at certain times, when the Holy Club gathered for Holy Communion every Sunday without fail, when the Holy Club sat down for their Bible study every day at a certain time, when the Holy Club fasted certain days of the week, when the Holy Club went to the prisons and the poorhouses on their days, on their times that they had foreordained to work with people, to preach, and to try to offer some relief from their struggles. And they got called the Methodists because of their methods. But that's the importance. That once we have said yes, and God has responded to that with that flood of forgiving grace and love, then we deepen that relationship hour by hour and day by day by coming back again and again and again to those, what John Wesley called, means of grace. That doesn't change God's offer of grace. God offers it anyway, but it changes us in the way that we react. It makes us more and more present to God, more and more ready to receive grace, less and less comfortable with those places in our lives where the sins that we like, we sort of hold on to. And in Methodist theology says that we begin to change. that the brokenness of our nature begins to heal. And that we can become sanctified. We can move on, and John Wesley actually used the term, moving on to perfection. And we think about that and say, that doesn't happen. Professional theologians call that, are you ready? The eschatological reservation. And that simply means that we do not experience the fullness of the perfected state until we have passed beyond this life. And when John Wesley talks about moving on to perfection, he's not a Pollyanna. He's not indulging any notions that, well, that's how it will be, that sin will go away. Sin won't go away. And our struggle with sin will not go away. But sanctifying grace, as we encounter it, as we open to it, brings us closer and closer to the idea that grace is all we want. And so when we find ourselves in the midst of temptation, as we find ourselves perhaps even stepping away from grace and indulging in sin, that we instantly know. You know, I think, I don't know, I won't speak for anybody else but myself, but my favorite sins, I don't like to think of as sins. I like to think my before God got hold of this mouth and said, "Go preach my word with it," it wasn't a very nice one. And because I have some facility around language, I could be very, very hurtful in the way I talk to people and things I said about them. I still can. And frankly, sometimes it feels good. A lot of times it feels good. Well, that person deserved that. You know, who is he to talk to me like that? Or say that? I'll show him. But sanctifying grace doesn't say that I never do that. But if I do it, I don't then justify and pat myself on the back for it. When I do it, I know right away, this is wrong. I have to get back. And so, and by that, and that is an expression of the change in our nature, that we leave behind the old man with its sins and take on the new man formed in the image of Christ. And so that's the thing that everyone will say, well, that's the contribution that the Wesleys made, is that understanding of grace. It makes sense. I hope over the last few weeks I've been able to give you a sense of Methodism as the work of God, as the movement of the Holy Spirit. Again, I know, and I share this, a lot of reservations about some expressions of Methodism in our world today. Even the denomination to which we belong, the United Methodist Church, there are times when I absolutely cringe at what I hear. You know, because Methodists are humans. Wow. And we get it wrong. Sometimes we get it breathtakingly wrong. But Methodism, as a way in which to proclaim the good news of Christ, is just as valid as it was when the Wesley brothers first took out and headed out to just start telling their story. They didn't have all this organization. They didn't have class meetings and societies and annual conferences. They just had a burning desire to tell the good news. I was sharing with Chris this morning, one of my favorite John Wesley quotes is when someone asked him how he got such big crowds when he preached. He says, I set myself on fire and they come to watch me burn. But Methodism is like that. And Methodism still, in many places in the world, and even in the good old U.S. of A., is still doing this. John Wesley told us, you have nothing to do but save souls. As long as we hold on to that our primary purpose is to bring Jesus Christ to places where he isn't known or isn't loved. The Methodist way is to attack injustice in whatever form it takes itself. Sometimes that's controversial. Sometimes that means we have to kind of step away from being good guys and say, this is wrong. Say the Methodist, John and Charles Wesley took on the English upper class because they were the wealthy landowners. They were the ones that were growing all the grain that was making all the whiskey. And so while they worked with people who were struggling with alcoholism, they turned to them and said, you know what? You shouldn't be selling all your grain to distillers. These people are hungry. You should be using your grain to make bread for them. It's essential to the Methodist message that as we bring the good news of Jesus Christ, we bring a call to change, a call to be renewed, a call to not just assume that, well, things are going to be a certain way. It is a vibrant and powerful movement. It is the work of God through God's Holy Spirit. It is for me a deep source of gratitude and blessing that I can say by God's grace, I am a Methodist. Let us pray. Loving God, Father, we give you endless thanks and praise for everything that you do to show your love for us. We give you thanks that you loved us from before time and had us in your mind. We give you thanks that you poured out your grace upon us to even bring us to the point where we would recognize that and accept it. And we give you thanks that day by day, through the means of grace, through our prayer and Bible reading and study, and through Holy Communion and acts of love, that we make ourselves more and more available for you to change and grow us. We give you thanks for every way, through Methodism, Catholicism, Anglicanism, every way in which you act to proclaim the good news of your Son. We ask that as your people in this place, as disciples in this community and in this area, we never forget that our twofold purpose, to share our faith and attack human suffering, is supported and grown by you through the grace which comes before, which changes us, and which brings us closer to you. We give you thanks for that and offer you this day and all our days through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.